You know, one of the greatest ways we learn is by asking questions. That is one of the number one ways you're going to learn, is if you will ask questions. Especially when you don't understand something. If you don't understand something and you don't ask questions, you're going to continue to stay lost. So I want to encourage everybody here, if you don't understand something that is being taught, then please come ask me. Come talk to me. Come ask me. And I'll sit down and I will explain it to you. And if it takes more than one time, I'll keep doing it. I'll keep explaining it to you. You know, my family has an advantage because they can ask me questions anytime, and they do. When they don't understand something, a lot of times after we leave, they'll ask me questions because, well, what about this? What exactly did you mean here? And that helps them to gain understanding. And that is how we grow and how we learn. And that's something that we all need to do. It's something that I do. I've always been one to ask questions. I'm probably the kid that annoys people in school because I'll ask questions because I want to understand something. If I don't understand it, I don't like not understanding something, so I will ask questions. I've never liked not understanding things, so I try to ask questions. It's something I've done with doctrine a lot. We go to these camp meetings and things have been brought up, and I've asked questions. I've even opposed things that were taught. And I was like, well, challenging them on what they were teaching. I was like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I would challenge them and listen to their answers. And on, you know, not a ton of things, but there was several things that they were teaching that I did not agree with, that was being taught. And I did not agree with it. But I would sit down with them at the round table and I would ask questions. Sometimes, you know, because I want to get an answer. So sometimes I would even tell someone else, because sometimes at the round table, when you're having those discussions, someone else will bring in something else and ask a question, and it ends up getting sidetracked and goes somewhere else. And I'd already gone over this topic about 3-4 times at a round table, and this time I was like, no, I'm just going to ask, and that's what's going to happen. And someone else had asked something, and I stopped them. I said, hold on, I want to hear this. I want to figure this out right here. We're going to get this answer. And I stopped them. Now, I'm not saying that's always the best thing to do, but my point is that I ask questions when I don't understand something. And because of me asking questions, because of the answers that I got from them, I went and studied the Bible myself. And let me say that, I went and studied the Bible myself and prayed about it. And was, God, I need you to show me what is right here. And God showed me, and it found out that what I disagreed with them about, I was wrong, and what they were teaching was right. And therefore, I changed my position because I was wrong and the Bible's right. And I fall in line with the Word of God. So I say all that to say this, ask questions. If you don't understand something, if you're like, I don't get why we make such a big deal about the church, I don't get it, then ask. You're never going to get it then unless you ask. And let me say further too, study it yourself. Because here's a lot of times what I've found as a pastor is that people will know all the answers to give. And you'll ask questions about it. And you'll teach things. And they'll know, if you ask questions, they'll say, well, it's the church or whatever. Or whatever the question is, doesn't matter. They'll have the answer. But when I ask a question that makes them apply it, that makes you apply the teaching that you've gotten, there's like blanks on everybody's face. Because that's usually where it's missing. And that implies then that there's not a full understanding of it. I'm not saying there's no understanding. I'm saying there's not a full understanding of it. Because when we don't know how to apply it in a certain situation, then we don't fully grasp it. And that's where the danger's at. Because we have to know how to apply the Word of God. When we look at things like separation based on doctrine, where do we draw the line? What is the basis for that? What is the basis for us as a church to stand here and say that we don't recognize someone else, some other church's baptism as legitimate? What is the basis for us to say that? Now, I'm serious when I ask that question. What is the basis for us to say that? Because who do we think we are that we can stand here and say that our baptism is right and their baptism is not? And I'm curious for those that don't agree with that, and I'm not talking about anyone here because I don't think there's anyone here like that, but for those even outside of us that would say, well, our baptism's good, but you guys don't think so. I'm like, okay, well, what is the basis then for a good baptism? You tell me. You teach me what's the basis for a good baptism. That's what I would like to know. And what the fundamentalists have done is they've said it's these five fundamentals. And they don't even talk about baptism because baptism is not important to them. That's why it's not one of the five fundamentals. So we'd say then just basically anything that calls itself a church gets to be a church. That's what is taught. That's the application of what they're teaching out there. When we all come together and we have this ecumenical, you know, all these churches get together and we have this one service where we all can join hands together, what they're saying is, oh, all of us are legitimate churches, even though we all believe something different and many of us believe things that contradict one another. We're all church. We're all the church. Like, so we have to ask these questions and be willing to, like, have an answer and stand on that answer. So to me, when we don't understand these things, when we don't understand the application of the Word of God, then it's really no good to us. If we don't understand how to apply it in our daily life, the Word of God is really no good. I mean, you can look at things the children of Israel had to do. When they went out, when they were in the wilderness wandering, this part might not have been in the wilderness wanderings yet. They might not have gotten to that part. Can someone go do me a favor and check? Someone just walked in there in the kids' classroom, and it's a lady, but will you go check, please? Just, they may just be looking for something. I don't know, but I didn't recognize them. But when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they might not have been in the wanderings yet, but what they were doing is God was feeding them with manna from heaven, and He gave explicit instructions. Okay, and the instructions were, look, every day, every morning you go out and you pick just what your family needs. Don't pick over. Just pick exactly what your family needs and God will provide all of it that you need. You just go out in the morning, it's going to be there on the floor and you get it. And He gave them those instructions. He told them this is what you need to do. But there were some people, now that's pretty clear, you just get what you need. But there was people that gathered more than they needed and they held on to it. And it rotted and turned to worms and all this stuff. He also gave another instruction. He said on the sixth day, you need to gather double because you're not going to get anything on the Sabbath. He's trying to teach them something here. You don't get anything on the Sabbath, so you're going to get double the day before. So those are simple instructions they had to follow. But if they didn't implement them, if they didn't apply them, then they would disobey. So that's a simple example, but we all get it. We say, okay, so every, you know, Friday evening before or Friday morning, you know, we get double. We get some for today and we get some for Saturday because we're not going to go out on Saturday and get any. We don't get more than we need and try and store it up because then it'll rot. See, there was a consequence, but that's the application of the Word of God. What did God say? Okay, this is what it looks like now. Now, that's something very simple. But we have to understand this when it comes to the church and doctrine and the doctrine of the church and these types of things. We have to understand the application of the Word of God. So we have to be willing to ask questions first off, and then we have to think critically. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, and this is where we can't be lazy in regard to doctrine. Okay, and it really can be any doctrine. We could look at holiness. We can look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does it mean then not to be conformed to this world? We don't want to be like the world. Okay, that's fine. We get that truth. So then we understand that we're not to be conformed to this world. So don't be like the world. Okay, well, first we have to define what the world is. Okay, so we know what that is. But I think for the most part, we all have an understanding in a general sense what the world is. But then what does it mean not to be conformed? Well, don't be like the world. Okay, I'm not going to be like the world, so I'll just keep my distance. Okay, but what does that look like applied? Does that mean I get to go to the bar? Well, I'm not going to drink, though. So it must be okay, right? Well, you know, I'll just go to the strip club. I mean, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to look. I mean, what does it actually look like? I'm not going to wear the clothing of the world, these ungodly styles that are out there. I'm not going to, if I'm a man, I'm not going to dress in an effeminate style that looks like soft and womanly. I'm not going to do that. If I'm a lady, I'm not going to flaunt my body and show it off in the clothing of this world. I'm not going to do that. See, this is the application of what the Word of God teaches, and this is what's missing in most Christians, and we have to think critically of it. We have to ask ourselves, okay, so here's the Bible says that not to be conformed to this world, so what does that look like in my life then? What does it mean I'm not conformed to this world? And it's not always easy, because there may be things that are said in front of you that are ungodly, and for instance, someone at work tells an off-color joke. And I don't know how any of you are, but I've heard men tell jokes, and I'm like thinking to myself, I'm like, that's funny. I could laugh at that, but I don't. Why? Because I don't want them thinking that I approve of it. That's why I won't. I usually will walk away, or I'll just look at them. And sometimes they don't catch the hint, so they say it again, and then I just look at them and walk away. At that point, that's what I have to do then. But there's an actual application of what it means to believe the Word of God. God doesn't just say this just to say this stuff that's in here. He says it so we will live it out. And it's important that we do that, but we have to be willing to ask the questions. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to come to me, but I'm encouraging you. If you have questions, I'm encouraging you to come to me, to come and ask me. But with that, I'm also encouraging you, maybe before you come to me, is to first ask yourself, why? I think it's important that we all ask ourselves the question, why am I a Baptist? Why am I a Baptist? Why aren't I a Methodist? Or a Presbyterian? Or a non-denominational? Why aren't I one of those things? You see, that's something that I had to do. When I started pastoring, I had to ask myself, why am I going to say that it's only a Baptist baptism? How can I stand here and say that based on the Word of God? How can I do that? And I wanted a scriptural answer, not just some things that I'd heard. But these are questions that we have to ask ourselves. Why am I a Baptist? Why are you a Baptist? Can you answer that? Like, honestly, could you take someone through and show them why you're a Baptist? What makes us a Baptist? I mean, there's, you know, a few things, but obviously a lot of people will say, well, the Bible makes us Baptist. Of course the Bible, because everything we get is from the Bible. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. But what about the Bible makes me a Baptist? Well, it should be fairly simple. We all should know the answer, that it's our baptism. Your baptism makes you a Baptist. And that's not it, but in the most simple form of why I'm a Baptist, it's my baptism makes me a Baptist. That's what it is. When you start looking through history, why were God's people persecuted? It was over baptism. Well, why baptism? See, these are the things we need to know. We need to be able to answer these questions. Do you know, if you know the answer, why baptism was the issue? If you know the answer, just raise your hand. Even if you're like, you might be wrong, it's okay. Raise it nice and high. I want everyone to be able to see it. If you know the answer, why it's baptism that makes me a Baptist, raise your hand nice and high. Okay, so there's people not being able to raise their hand. My daughter's one of them. She can't raise her hand. Why? You should know that. Everyone in here should know that. We've taught this for so long now that every one of us in here should know this. And if you don't, why? Why don't you know it? And I'm not mad at you for it. It's okay if you don't know it. But there's no reason you shouldn't know it. There's no reason you shouldn't know it. Now, the reason why it's been baptism is why we've been persecuted. Here's the reason why. It's very simple. Authority. Authority is the reason why. Authority. That's it. It's that simple. Let me see if I can find this real quick. It's go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 21. See, this is why it's important as well that we come to church ready to be fed, ready to receive what's being offered. That we can be mature enough and get beyond the monotony of coming. Because I get it. Like sometimes you're tired. You're like, man, church again. I get it. We've all thought those things. We've all felt those things. I mean, when you've had a long week, a rough week, you're tired. It's like, oh, church again. But we have to come mature enough and having trained ourselves enough and disciplined ourselves that we come here and we pay attention. We've trained ourselves to pay attention during the teaching, during the preaching, even when we're tired. Because all of this stuff I'm telling you right now, I've already shared. More than once, I've taught this. And I'm not, please don't take it this way. I'm not trying to rebuke any of you, but I want to help us. I want to help us to not just with this, but with everything that's taught. That we would receive it and examine it in light of Scripture. This is why it's so dangerous when people come and people have come and don't bring their Bible. And I wonder, why don't you bring your Bible? I'm talking your Bible, not your Bible on your phone or something like that, or even a Bible on a tablet. And people are, what's wrong with that? Are you against that? No, I'm not. But here's what I am for. I'm for you knowing where it's at in your Bible. I'm for you getting to know your Bible, the actual physical book that you get to hold in your hands. I'm for that. Not bringing your Bible tells me you're not. This isn't that important to you. That's what it tells me. Because there ain't a one of us here that doesn't have a Bible. Okay, and when you don't bring your Bible, all that says is this isn't that important to me. Because I'll just pick one up off the back of the pew. And I get it. Sometimes you might have forgotten your Bible. That's okay. I mean, as a pastor, I've forgotten my Bible once. Okay, I left it at home. All right, but I had another one here. And guess what? It was the same one. Okay, it was the same style Bible. It was a Scofield. All right, and I was able to go right to it, left my notes and everything, okay? I've done it, so I get it. It happens. But bringing it is just one sign that you're like, I want to learn. I want to know more. I want to grow. I want God to speak to me. And I say bring your Bible because then you get to know your Bible. You get to know where verses are at in your Bible. And you get that. But I said, why am I a Baptist? Why are we Baptists? What makes us Baptists? Well, the simplest form we could say, the most basic is, well, the Bible makes us Baptists. Okay, but one step above that is our baptism makes us Baptists. That makes perfect sense. And then I ask this question, well, why was it that, you know, God's people throughout history since the time of Christ have been being persecuted and it's over baptism? Why is it over baptism? And what did I say? It's over authority. It's an issue of authority. That's why persecution takes place, is because of authority. There's an authority problem. Okay, and we're going to find that here in Matthew chapter 21. Go to verse 23. And when he, Jesus, was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what, read that next word with me. You ready? By what authority? Let's all read it together. Ready? I'll say the first two words and then we'll all read authority together. Okay, ready? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So by what authority are you doing this and who gave it to you? That's the question that is asked. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. He gives them the answer. Okay, he gives them the answer. But they ask him, whoa, you're coming in here doing all these things. Who do you think you are? Who gave you permission to do this? Whose authority do you have? And what they were talking about is, did you ask the chief priest? Did you ask the high priest if you could do this? You have no authority to be doing this. That's what they were saying. That's what essentially in asking that question. So by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said, you tell me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 25, here it is. Okay, he says, I'm going to ask you one question, all right? And if you can answer it, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And look what he goes to. It's a question of authority, and he asks them, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Was John's baptism from heaven or was it of men? And by saying from heaven, he's saying it's from God. He just told them by what authority I do these things. Amen. He just told them, I do it by God's authority. But he forced them, he said, decide, get off the fence and decide. That's what he did. That's what he made them do. He said, get off the fence and make your decision. Whose authority are you doing this by? Or whose authority was John's baptism of? Okay, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? See, they understood that. If they answer and say, well, it was from God, then he's going to say, that's interesting. How come you didn't receive his baptism then? Why did you reject God's authority, God's messenger? They understood all that it meant. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. See, this is a compromiser's nightmare. Amen. Okay, this is a compromiser's nightmare. Oh no, the people will be mad at me, or God's going to be mad at me. Great, what do I do? Okay, this is the people that profess to believe the Bible today. I'm a Bible believer. But God's Word says this, and the people like this, and well, which way do I go? Where do I go? What do I do? And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things, although he just told them. He just told them, because who was he baptized by? John. Suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. All righteousness. This is God's messenger. This is by what authority I'm doing these things. The authority of God. He gave them the answer. This is why persecution has always come. Is it because, and this is why it goes down to baptism, because baptism is a question of authority. Okay, and when you reject a baptism, you're saying there's no authority. And when you say that, that gets people mad. And when those people that get mad have enough power, they then persecute and kill. And that's what ends up happening. So this is why it's always been baptism. This is why we have the name Baptist today. Now, they weren't always called this. We've gone through all that. If you've listened to anything of what I've taught on history, they've had a bunch of different names, but it was always God's people. It was always God's church being persecuted over the issue of baptism. Why? Because baptism speaks of authority. And when you're there as a church and you say, well, wait, we won't receive those baptisms, you don't even have to say, because we don't recognize them as a New Testament church. You don't even have to say that. You just say, we don't receive those baptisms. If you want to join here, you have to be baptized. Then anybody that's any type of pastor, whatever it is, any type of spiritual leadership, is going to, a properly informed church member is going to know, well, that's because they don't have authority. That's why we don't recognize them. And then there's an exclusivity. And they say, well, you all think you're better than us, and you're not. And we're the true church of God. Not you guys. How dare you say that you don't accept our baptism? And this is what the issues were with the Donatists going against Augustine and the beginnings of the Catholic Church. This is what it was over. Because they said, no, you guys have departed from the faith. We're not receiving your baptisms. Because they departed from the Word of God in doctrinal areas. And they were becoming the Catholic Church. And the Donatists realized that, no, we cannot fellowship with them anymore. We can't receive their baptisms. They're corrupt. And when those other churches realize they're not receiving our baptisms, they're saying we have no authority. They understood that. And because of that, they started persecuting them. Right? Baptism was the catalyst to prove that you have no authority. You don't have the authority. And that baptismal Those baptismal waters are a protection. And see, this all fits together. All of it fits together because you have to have repentance before faith and faith before the water. So if you're not going to receive them at the door, which is baptism, I'm talking the door to the church, not the physical door to the building the church meets at, okay? Then you're saying, well, we need to look at your repentance and faith first, because if that's not there, then you can't go into the water. See, it's a protection. It protects false doctrine from coming in, because you say, wait, we don't recognize that as an authority, so therefore you can't come in until you're willing to submit to our baptism. And it's not just a verbal, I'm willing to submit to your baptism. That's not what that means. And I'm afraid, see, this is where I'm talking about the application of the Word of God, when we apply the Word of God. Okay, it's not just that someone says, okay, yeah, I'll submit to your guys' baptism. Okay, this is why we have to understand. When we don't understand church doctrine, man, there's some people, you believe that? Some people, I'm just kidding. But Brianna's like, wasn't me. But it's not just that I say, okay, yeah, I submit to that. To that baptism, that's fine, I'll get baptized by you. It's not just that. This is why it's so important we understand the application of the Word of God, is what is somebody saying when they submit to that baptism? Okay, when we understand the doctrine of the church, then we're going to get it a lot more how important those baptismal waters are. And look, there may be some people that don't like the emphasis that I as a pastor put on the baptismal waters. But that doesn't bother me. Because most of the people that don't care about it don't care about the purity of a church either. They absolutely don't. Those that I know personally that would say that I am too strong on this, they do not care about the purity of a church, and I know it in fact. I know it in fact, and I've watched it in practice. I know it. I'm not talking from, I heard somebody said, no, I watched it. I was a part of it. I did it. We came here and I was still practicing some of that stuff, and I was realizing there was errors before I came here. But when I came here, I started beginning to implement these things to fix it, because I realized something wasn't right. It didn't make sense what I had been taught. So therefore, I went to the scriptures to fix it. But when we properly understand what the church is, and this is why there's so much apostasy within professing churches, within professing Christianity, this is why there's so much apostasy, is because we don't understand the foundation. We don't understand the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. We don't understand those basic things. We don't understand what the church is. And this is basic stuff that we have to get in order to be able to protect a body. And when we get these things, when we understand them, then we can start applying those truths. And when we understand just what a body is, then we get the importance of those baptismal waters and why it's so important that that's a guard, that's a check to who can come in. For instance, we could look at something here within our own body, and this could be very controversial in most places if you bring this up. But baptizing children. I know many churches, several maybe, that believe like we do on the kingdom, on the church, on all that type of stuff, yet they will baptize children. And to me, I wonder, I'm like, well, how much do those children actually understand? Are we not guilty of the same thing? That's like almost like the halfway covenant. It's not quite, but it's almost like the halfway covenant in the early part of colonial America that led to just the complete apathy inside of all the Protestant churches. And the halfway covenant was basically that if someone was born, if say like me and my wife were members of the Congregational Church, okay, and then we had children that were born, then you know they could be baptized into and they'd be halfway members. Okay, as children. And then as they got older, then they'd have to, you know, this is where confirmation, all that type of stuff comes in. But then they say, oh no, we want to be full-fledged members. But it brought them into a halfway covenant. They're halfway members, basically. So they're kind of members, kind of not. But it caused a bunch of problems because then you had a bunch of unregenerate people making decisions and the churches were just, you know, cold as ice. All right, so this is kind of what happens. And to me, when I look at the Bible, I'm like, first off, I don't see, okay, we're going to apply what we see from the Word of God. And look, I'm not against any church, let me just say this as well, that baptizes children. That's up to that body. That body gets to make that decision. But here's where I stand. And I've not brought all of this out yet to our church. We've discussed it in men's meetings and we've gone over where we want to stand as a body and where we should stand, I believe, and where all the men agreed that we should stand. But then other issues came up, so I just sidelined all this stuff. But I'm just bringing this out as an example of the application of the Word of God. So what I see is when I look at that, I'm like, look, I get your all's arguments. When you see in the Bible, like I could give the arguments for both sides. I understand them. Okay, what they'll look at is they'll say, well, anytime somebody gets saved, they got baptized immediately. So what, who are we to withhold it from children? Okay, and that's the basis of their argument. Okay, and then the basis of my argument is show me one positive example of a child ever being baptized. Give me just one example. If God thought it was a good idea, I'm sure there'd be at least one example of it. So please just give me one example of a child ever being baptized. There's none. The only thing you ever see in the Bible being baptized is an adult. That's the only thing you ever see. Now, when we understand that your baptism puts you into the kingdom and the responsibilities of being in the kingdom, ruling, because that's what we're doing when we make decisions as a body, we are ruling in a kingdom. Would we elect a child to sit on the city council here? No. We've passed laws that you have to be certain ages to sit in certain public offices. And it gets older, the more important the office is usually how it goes. Why? Because they want someone with some experience, life experience. So these things have been set for a reason. And it's that same type of principle. So that's just one example of the application of the Word of God, and we have to understand these truths. But again, back to where I kind of started with all this right here, looking at understanding the church and the importance of baptism, because there will be people that come in and say, well, yeah, I'll submit to your baptism. Okay, but because people don't understand what the church is, and even church members don't understand what the church is, and we need to, so that we know why. Why do we make someone submit to our baptism? Why do we make that happen? Now, I want you to stop and think about it. I'm not going to have you answer right now, but I want you to think about, why do we make someone submit to our baptism? What are the reasons why? There's a few reasons just off the top of my head. Okay, but can you think of reasons why we want someone to submit to our baptism? One reason I already gave you. What was it? All right, that's how you guys answer me. All right, it's authority. Okay, authority is one of the reasons. Okay, but it's more than just that. When we properly understand the church, we'll understand that it's more than just authority. Yes, authority, it's huge. That's not a small thing. But there's another reason. And to me, just as important. Can you think of what it is? I hope so. I hope just in your head you're thinking about it. Now, I'm going to try and lead you there. Okay, what happens when someone is baptized? They become a member. Okay, now let's just park on that right there. They become a member. What does that mean? You're exactly right. Yes, that's exactly what I was looking for. They become a part of the body. Now, what is all that saying? Okay, it's what? Okay, how so? Yes, you're right. If they have different doctrines, so how does the baptism guard that? Is she like proxy for you or something here, or what? Unity. Okay, because when you get baptized, you're now a member. What does that say? What does that speak of? That you're a member. You said it, that you're in unity. So that person is saying, when they get baptized, they're not just saying, oh yeah, I'll submit to your baptism. No, they're saying, they're declaring that, no, I am one with you.
Amen.
I am just like you. I believe just Amen. Like you do. Because if they come in and they say, well, yeah, I'll submit to your baptism, but I don't believe like you, then now we already have a schism in the body.
Yep.
That's like, if you cut yourself and your hand gets infected and it starts getting gangrene on it and it starts stinking, and it can get to the point, even still today, if an infection gets bad enough, there's nothing the doctors can do. There's no amount of antibiotics they can give you that could save that hand. They'll have to cut it off. And what we're saying is, this is the purpose of baptism. This is the protection that baptism gives. Is that it puts a check at the door and says, wait, do you agree with us? Are you in unity with us? And this is what the covenant puts in writing. That's all the covenant does. People have had a problem with the covenant. The covenant puts in writing what the Bible already states. It's just for people to something for them to see that when they go into those waters, this is what you're doing. This is what you're saying. Whether there's a covenant or not doesn't matter. Because when you go in those waters, you're declaring that covenant to be true. You're declaring those facts to be true. That when I go into those waters and come out, I am saying, yes, I'm going to be one with you. Yes, I'm going to live a holy life. Yes, I'm going to live to serve Jesus Christ. Yes, my life is going to be used to magnify Him and do it together with all of you, because we are one now. But when we just baptize someone just because they say, yeah, I'll submit to your baptism, but they don't agree with us, we're saying, hey, let's get a gangrenous hand and just add it. Let's just bring that infection on in. That's what's happening. That's what most churches do. And I'm telling you, I know of churches that, man, they got 10 different beliefs on the same thing. I'm serious. I'm serious. I may be exaggerating 10, but I'm like 5. You go ask different people within the church and they have 5 different beliefs on the same doctrine. You go into churches that say they stand on the King James Bible, and you start talking to their members, and you find out real quick, man, no, they're all over the place. You start asking, what do you believe about the church? They're all over the place. You start asking them, what do you believe about the rapture? They're all over the place. Just bring it up, any doctrine. What do you believe on separation? They're all over the place. You say, well, what about baby Christians that just get saved? Well, that's a good question. So what we do with them is, are they willing? Are they showing that they're a disciple? Because a disciple says, I want to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Do they submit to the Word of God when they're shown it? Because if they're willing to do that, we're all still ignorant of stuff that's in here, by the way.
Amen.
Every one of us is still ignorant of things Amen. That are in here. But if we're a disciple, when we see it, we'll say, hey, I need to do that. That's what the Word of God says. It's the same thing with a baby Christian. They don't know everything. They might do things wrong. But as they're shown, as we, you know, patiently teach them, and they say, oh, yeah, I see, you're right. And they fall in line with the Bible. Now, there's some things that it's just like, you've got to fix that. You cannot be a member. You have to fix that before you can become a member. And it doesn't mean they're not saved. It could mean it, but it doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means, okay, you're saved, but now you need to, because we're called to be saints in light.
Amen.
Not sinners in darkness. Right? We're called to be saints in light. So we have no business baptizing someone who says, I want to still be a sinner in darkness. Or someone that says, well, I don't agree with that doctrine, but I'll submit to your baptism. Whoa, 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 whoa. And you can't be a member here then. Why would I want to bring division in to a body that's unified? Why would I want to bring in, you know, a liver that has cancer? Does that see? Do you see what I'm saying? This is what the application of the Word of God looks like. And this is what we have to understand. This is why baptism is so important. It's not just that we're an authority, we have the authority from God and you don't. It's not just that. That's not the only reason that baptism is so important, that all of us understand it. Because what are you going to do if I died today and you guys have to bring in another pastor? Seriously, what are you going to do? He needs to understand these things. Because I'm telling you, they're like a dime a dozen. You can find preachers out there that say, I'm local church. And they believe in spirit baptism. I'm telling you, just start looking up churches in this city that have the name Baptist and start looking up how many of them. Go to their doctrinal statements. If they have it, many churches have started taking them down. But if they have a doctrinal statement up, just start looking up under what they believe about the church and what they believe about the Holy Spirit. That's it. They're just those two things. Those are the first things I go to whenever I look at a church. I'm like, what do they believe about the Holy Spirit? Because that's when he baptizes all believers into the body of Christ. It'll have something like that. And then you go to the church and it'll say, oh, we're all, you know, at salvation, we're all part of the body of Christ. It'll say something along those lines in both those places. Just go look. And you'll see they're all over the place. And even the ones that don't have that, if you are able to talk to the pastor and you start nailing them down on it, you're going to find they do believe in spirit baptism. They don't know what they believe about this stuff. Therefore, if the pastor doesn't, if the pastor and teacher doesn't know, what do you think the people know? Because I was taught that we're local church only, but then also got spirit baptism. And that's what was common there. I still know people there that believe that. How does that fit? See, baptism's important. It has to mean something. But this is what the Word of God applied looks like. This is how you apply the Word of God. And I've said this before, and it'll do us all good to remember this, is that almost nobody, if they profess to be a Christian, almost nobody is going to get mad if you just preach the Word of God. Okay, let me give you an example. Nah, never mind. I don't want to on that, so I won't. But let me just say that anybody that professes to be a Christian, if you just preach things that the Word of God says but don't apply it to their life, almost no one will ever get mad at you. You can just about guarantee it. If you'll just say it but don't apply it, don't say what it looks like. Like I could read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, I'll finish it. But I could preach that and not ever say, I'm like, hey, we need to dedicate ourselves to God. And let's not be like this world. Brethren, that's what we want. God wants holy, dedicated people, people that are sold out for Him and that aren't like the world. So I encourage you, I exhort you, brethren, dedicate yourself to God and stand apart from this world. Let's pray. And I could say something just like that, and you're like, yeah, of course we need to be dedicated to God. Not be like this world. That's why I'm not like this world. In some areas. But because I don't ever say what it looks like, nobody gets offended. Because I don't say what it looks like to be dedicated to God, nobody gets offended. Because I don't say what it looks like to not be conformed to this world, nobody gets offended. But as soon as you start defining it, that's when people get offended. When I start defining what it looks like to be dedicated to God, that's when people get offended. When I start defining what it looks like not to be conformed to this world, that's when people get offended. Not just me, I'm just saying, as I'm the preacher here, but it could be anyone. It doesn't matter who it is, any messenger of God. And this is what I'm preaching right now, because I didn't get into my message, but it's right along these lines. And you'll get that next week. But it's right along these lines of what I'm talking about right now. See, if I start defining what it looks like to be dedicated to God, people are going to get offended. Because the people that aren't dedicated to God are the ones that are going to get mad. Amen. Okay, when I start defining what it looks like to not be conformed to this world, the people that are not conformed to this world are the ones that are going to get mad. Now, within that as well, praise God for this, this is why you want a church full of disciples, those that are following Jesus. Because if I preach, here's what it looks like to be dedicated to God, and someone's not dedicated to God, but they're a disciple, they're going to say, hey, wait a minute then. I better fix some things in my life. I better get dedicated to God. And if I start preaching on, hey, don't be conformed to this world, and here's what it looks like, and I start teaching on those things, and someone's a disciple of Christ, but they're not separating themselves from the world, they presently are conformed to the world in some areas, and I start preaching against that stuff, but they're a disciple, they're going to say, hey, wait a minute, man, I'm looking like the world here. God doesn't want that for me. I better fix that. I better work on that. So you help people. But when you apply the Word of God, you're going to get people angry. But you also can't help people if you don't apply the Word of God. If you don't apply what it says, you cannot help people. And if we don't understand it, if I don't understand something, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to proclaim it. I personally am not going to. So me, when I hear something taught that I don't agree with, and I'm like, well, I respect the person that said it, so maybe there's something to it. Let me study this. And I'll do that. And if I look at it and I find their arguments lacking and there's not biblical support, then I'm okay, well, I don't need that. But if I look at it and realize, man, that's right, then I realize I need to adjust my thinking. But that only happens because the Word of God is applied. And this is what helps people. But I'm telling you again, this is what people don't like. Most people don't like this. Okay, teach the Word of God, and this is why 2 Timothy 3, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because you can teach the Word of God and not apply it. You can also teach the Word of God and apply it. But God says to preach the Word. And there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Okay, preaching is like laying it down with the application. Here it is, boom. Teaching is sometimes just going through it. Here's what it's saying. You can teach it without applying it, really. And you can also teach it with applying it. There's just several different ways. I don't want to get off in a big old thing on that. But we need both. We need teaching and preaching. But you understand what I'm saying. Preaching is more in your face. It's like, here it is. And this is what Paul told Timothy to do when apostasy sets in. Hey, in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what do you need to do, Timothy? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove and rebuke. That means blaming someone to their face and pointing out specifically what's wrong. But you do that, buddy, you better be ready. People are not going to like it. They're not. So all of you preachers that are here, you better understand that people, you preach the Word of God, people aren't going to like it. But it's for their own good. Because you're not really preaching for them. You're preaching for Him. Amen. You're preaching for Him. So you have to understand that. You're preaching to please him, not to please people. Paul, at the end of his life, he says, everybody's forsaken me. All these churches he started, all these people he led to the Lord, they've all forsaken him, but just maybe a handful. But he said, there's a crown laid up for me. Crown of rejoicing. Why? Because I've kept the faith. I finished my course. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Because he was faithful to him. See, if you're going to be faithful to people, you're going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. You're going to be all over the place. But if you're faithful to God, you're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what we want. That's what we need. And to do that, you have to apply the Word of God. So I said all that to go back to what I started with. If you don't understand, ask. 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 Come to me and ask. If you don't get it, come ask me. Ladies, go to your husband and ask him. And if you still don't get it, then both of you can come to me and ask. And we'll sit down and I'll try to explain it to you. I'll do the best that I can. I'll try and hit it from different angles and try to give you the answers. But we have to grasp these truths. This is what builds us up on our most holy faith. This is what it means to leave the doctrine of Christ and let us go on unto perfection. Okay, we're going to go on unto maturity. Okay, we're going to add to this foundation. We're going to build on this foundation. I'm not going to stay focused on the foundation. I'm going to build up on this foundation. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build from here. And you build with knowledge of the Word of God. Going to Christ. All right.